Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The season has changed, but the themes are very similar from the week before. The King shall come again. But we must not only be looking to the future. As the Church of God, it's always important to be reminded of what our Lord has done for us in the past. For it's there in the history of God's people that we see how our Lord has worked and continues to work in His mercy and His grace. The work that our Lord has done is one of continuous action. He comes. When Matthew quotes Zechariah 9 in our gospel lesson today, our English translation does not do it full justice. The Jacob Hurkamp wooden translation to give full credence to the Hebrew would say something like this: "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you right now, as he has been since the world began, and as he will until the end of the age, when he comes in glory." One continuous action of our Lord's coming. With Advent, the season is one of great anticipation, much like the final Sundays of the church year. We're not only getting geared up for Christmas to commemorate the birth of Christ, but we are to rejoice in how our Lord comes now to us in word and sacrament, while also looking forward to his glorious coming in the future. The King has come. Behold him and ponder his coming. Jeremiah gives us this beautiful prophecy of the branch coming. He'll be a shepherd after his father David, but he is not any mere man. The branch is the son of David, yes, but he's also David's Lord. And David already knows and believes in this very fact, that God would become man. The Old Testament saints believed in the incarnation of God, that the Word of God would become flesh and dwell among us, and we would behold his glory. Hence why the crowds cry, "Hosanna!" as Jesus rides on a donkey into the holy city of Jerusalem. Jesus does this in the same fashion that David's fleshly son Solomon did. But note the manner in which our King comes. Zechariah prophesies of the King coming in a humble form. Perhaps even better of a term would be afflicted. The King who comes is God, but he's the afflicted one. He's not coming in military strength in the way that the world would expect him to come. He comes in humility and even some shame. Consider how our Lord came into this world. Born to a virgin, his bed was but a manger stall. How is this child a king, you might ask? He appears to be anything but. Kings have places to lay their heads. Even foxes do. But this son, the son of man, the son of David, and David's Lord, does not have a place to lay his head. Our King came as the afflicted one, one to suffer, and through his suffering, there would be exaltation of not only himself, but of the people whom he came to save. It's interesting, we talk of kings in the Old Testament. We have King David and the like. But what's interesting is when the Lord speaks to these men whom we call kings, the Lord rarely calls them king, if ever. The Lord calls them either prince or shepherd of the people of Israel. The only king that exists is the Lord himself. So when Zechariah 9 gets used, "Behold, your king comes," the king is God himself in the flesh. This is God promised to come. So God promised to come into the world and suffer the fate of sinners. That is where the Lord's glory is truly seen in all of its abundance. When he comes in mercy. He came in mercy in order to reconcile and gather back to himself all the world. He sought the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he has come and still comes even now, doing that work for both Jew and Gentile. And he's even doing it this very moment. The king comes right now. Behold him, for he is here for you and for your salvation. So how will you meet him? How shall I welcome him aright? The king does not come to you in anger. But as he came in the past of his incarnation, he still comes to you in love and gentleness and grace. He is accessible to you. He is not hidden from you, but has availed himself to you in word and sacrament. Our king is not silent. He has issued his decrees. And we don't need to guess what he wants from us or of what he thinks of us. Rather, he has already made himself and all of these things known, all that we need to know in his word. Your king is the Lord, our righteousness. Even in his presence, we still recognize the fact that we have sinned and have fallen short of what our Lord has commanded. And we still continue to do some very foolish things. We put ourselves in positions that lead us into grave temptations and sins. We may ask the Lord to forgive us and help us and receive that forgiveness, but then we tend to not use our sanctified reason to think about how such things can be avoided again. For instance, we know that we need community and accountability to keep us from falling into certain sinful passions and vices. Yet, we don't always seek community out. We may allow ourselves to be alone when we are depressed. We are prone to sink further into the darkness and try to do whatever we think can help us escape. Some turn to particular drugs or a bottle. Others lose themselves in work. And now the artificial world of the internet. This is not the way. It's the work of darkness. As Paul says, we are of the light. Live in the light. Something else that we are known to do is to get ourselves in a hurry and cut corners on projects when we know full well that we should have planned better to have the proper amount of time set aside to do the project well. But instead of planning better, we simply continue doing the same old thing, rushing and likely causing consternation among our peers and our bosses along the way. And while we may lament these sins, our Lord and our King is not coming with a sword unsheathed, ready to strike. He is not that. But our Lord's character shines through his word. Yes, he is just, and yes, he is righteous, but at the same time, he is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He does not desire the death of the wicked or of the sinner. But our Lord would rather place his righteous judgment upon himself, and that is exactly what he does when he sends his Son into the world. that you might be forgiven. This is your King who has come and still comes to you in mercy and love. And you come into his presence with thanksgiving, joyfully receiving his gifts which he brings to you. Receive his forgiveness, his love, and his mercy, which is made manifest before your eyes, as well as your ears, as you hear the good news of what Christ your King has accomplished for you, as he goes and went to the cross for you, being afflicted with the pains of suffering and death, so that you might not bear them eternally. Your King comes to save you and to sustain you in the trust that he has placed upon in your own heart. It's called faith. This King of ours shall come again, and you know this. Paul tells us very plainly, as does our Lord and our King. He will come again, and when he does, the day of grace and mercy will come to a close. The King will come in all of his glorious splendor and might, and will judge the living and the dead. So the time is now to trust and take refuge in the Son of God, Christ the true King. And so by knowing your Lord's mercy now means to keep ourselves from falling back into the ways of darkness. You've been bought with the price of God's own blood poured out for you at the cross. You're redeemed by the blood of your King now. You are God's child now. So we are encouraged to act like it in word and deed. And that's what Paul is getting at. Our actions should express the reality of our baptism. You are God's children now. You are part of Christ's kingdom right now. So live as if you are part of the kingdom. Do not go living as if you are part of just the world. You are in the world, but not of the world. And this means to be prepared, to be vigilant, to be in the King's presence as he showers you with his gracious presence in word and sacrament, so that when the day comes, we are not found without faith in the one true King. Advent is the time of confessing our Lord's coming. He has come. He still comes now and will come again. We can confess with boldness that he comes to us in great mercy and love in order to save us from eternal death and hell. And we still confess that he is going to come again, coming right now with that same grace and mercy, as he bids the preachers of his blessed gospel to proclaim. And we continue to confess that he will come again as the promised judge of the living and the dead. Now is the time of anticipation for both Christ's humble birth, the commemoration of it, as well as his return in all of his glorious splendor as the crucified and risen Lord. Christ has not come back yet as judge, so we continue to rejoice that he comes to us now in his mercy as our humble King. It is the day of grace, the day of your salvation. Rejoice, you, O daughter of Zion, for your King comes. Your King has come, is coming right now, and shall come again. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen.